series that explores the profound connection between Christian surrender and overcoming anxiety. Well, hello, Fearless family. Today concludes our series in surrender. And I have somebody today that I highly respect, that I lean in on her amazing gifts and talents that she has. And I just, quite frankly, I'm really thankful for our connection. So I know, as we just prayed right before we hit record, that there is wisdom that this woman has that so many people need to hear. And I have found that to be true. So I just want to first formally introduce you to my friend, and then I'll welcome her to the show. But here's her bio. First and foremost, God is her home. He's led her to the greatest joys as being a wife to Chris. God has led her to the greatest joys as being a wife to Chris and a mom to two precious boys, Knox in heaven and Hayes here on earth. Shauna is a seasoned community organizer, and I can definitely attest to that. She's passionate about pursuing wherever God calls. She has a knack for strategic planning. Definitely can attest to that too. Communication and a love of creating meaningful impact. God has called Shauna into spaces she has never thought she would be in, right? And so on her day to day, you're typically going to find her co-laboring alongside me with Fearless Unite, which is incredibly fun to do this with you, sister, serving as CFO on Bree's Gift. And I'm sure we might talk about what Bree's Gift is a little bit. Co-facilitator in the waiting. This is a great, would you call it an organization or just like a support group?
I'd call it more a support group.
Okay, yeah. Support group for bereaved mothers. And she does some non-profit consulting, right? Okay, this is the funny part about her bio, okay? You can find Shauna in her spare time soaking up the outdoors with her boys. But she likes some bougie breakfasts, like bougie, like brunches.
I'm a sucker for a bougie brunch.
Writing. She also cares for her plant babies. Her husband literally built her a greenhouse so that she can plant. And
I think to move some of them out of the house. I think it was one, he loves me so well, but I think probably also too was a let's take some of what has been taking over our house and move it maybe to the outdoors.
Okay, so he had an ulterior motive maybe for that.
He's a good man.
He's a good man. Okay, so, and then you also are trying to master sourdough making.
Correct.
This bread.
Correct. I am really dedicated to it right now. I think maybe that's part of my perfectionism. But I just really enjoy learning new things. I think I'm definitely somebody who just finds joy in doing with my hands.
Yeah.
But also it is a refining moment for me because as a perfectionist, if you do anything with sourdough, I mean, you fail a lot.
Really?
So I just was talking with a friend yesterday saying I made the most delicious loaf on Sunday and it was the ugliest thing I've ever seen. It was hideous, aesthetically not pleasing. But it tasted phenomenal. So I think there's that give and take that I kind of like with sourdough right now.
Oh, well, I didn't know we were going to get into this just straight out of the bio. Anyway, Shauna is a fantastic woman. And today our topic is surrender and grief. Surrender and grief. So welcome to Fearless Tips and Talk, Shauna.
Thank you so much. I'm excited to be here.
I'm glad that you are here. All right. We're going to just jump right in because this is a topic that I don't think we do well. And I really don't think we surrender well into it. So would you first just start by telling our Fearless community, what's your grief story?
Yeah. So for our family, I would say throughout our life, we have experienced different layers of grief. I think most people, not even most people, all of us will experience grief at some point within our lives. For us, we experienced that really profoundly in 2017. So my husband and I got married in 2015 and pretty soon after we're eager to start a family.
Yeah.
We were excited. I think there's that naive energy of like, this is going to be it. We love each other. And now we're going to start our family together. And I definitely went into it with the idea that it just would happen. Like, that's just what you do. You get married and then you have babies. And I looked at it really as just the next task almost to check off, and that I thought it would be easy. And it just was not for us. We navigated infertility the first really year that we were trying. After that, it was a lot of, we had a miscarriage, which is a very early miscarriage. And we just were kind of in this spot where I was almost really obsessive about the process. I am definitely somebody that can lean into spaces of temptation as it relates to control. We'll get into that a lot more. But we had kind of decided we needed to take a pause. During that pause is when I got pregnant.
Yeah.
So in December, actually on New Year's Day, 2016, we found out we were pregnant. We at that time just decided we were going to keep it secret. And I think now, just in reflection, that was such a beautiful provision from God. Those months were some of the happiest months of my life. And I get emotional talking about it because it really, truly brings me so much joy. I think about those moments and just the life that we got to celebrate, Chris and I, my husband, over those next nearly 5 months. And so once we had got to, you know, typically you have your 20-week ultrasound, we were a little late on ours because, I don't know, I just wasn't in a rush to get it scheduled. And right before it, we had a couple of family events coming up. I was in a wedding. We were traveling a little bit. So we had kind of pushed off the appointment. So we were a little bit past our 20-week appointment, closer to 22 weeks. And the morning leading up to it, Chris had asked off work. We're going together. We're so excited. The sun is just shining. And we got to our appointment. And unfortunately, during the appointment, we found out that we had lost our son. We knew it was a boy. We knew we had named him. And we left that appointment and we realized, oh my goodness, this is what it feels like for your world just to crumble. And I think that was the first experience I had where the glass ceiling broke. Like, that naive excitement of it's not supposed to be this way just hit me in the face. And so pretty immediately, we had a very small group of people that knew. But I remember feeling so overwhelmed with the fact that so many people didn't know because we had kept it a secret. And while that was such a blessing, it also at that point, I think, was a little bit of a curse because we didn't have a wide network of people right away to reach out to for support. By nature, I'm probably a pretty private person. And I think that that hurt me to some degree in those initial first few weeks and first few months following. So what happened over the next couple of days, we went to the hospital because of the gestation that we were at. I did choose to give birth. For us and Chris, we spent a lot of time in prayer and we ultimately knew that that was going to be the only opportunity we had, earth side, to be able to see him. And to hold him, we had named him Knox. And so we wanted to see him. We wanted to meet our son in a way that we knew at that time felt like it would just sustain us. Like, it just would sustain us for that day. And so we were able to, by the grace of God, get through a 16-hour labor, which was in and of itself horrific. But in the midst of that suffering, God just gave us the provision of incredible nurses, incredible family who came up and sat with us at the hospital. A few weeks prior, 2 weeks prior, my sister gave birth to our first nephew. We had been so excited to be pregnant together and have boys who were going to be the same age. And my sister sacrificed so much for us by just coming and being present. And I remember a lot of people thinking that maybe that wasn't the right choice, walking in and I'm holding my nephew, a living baby, while I'm also waiting to give birth to my child who is dead. And I remember that creating a lot of confusion with the hospital staff because they're like, how can you be doing this? And I remember thinking, I prayed for this. I prayed for provision when we walked into the hospital, whatever that looked like, that God would give me peace. The chaplain that came in, we were able to have Knox blessed and baptized, which is one of my proudest moments. The chaplain, I'm still connected with. My husband and I are still connected with her. She came to visit us multiple times while we were in the hospital. She actually came and also blessed and met our second son, Hayes. We'll talk about in a little bit. And during that time, we were in the hospital for a few days. After I delivered Knox, I needed to have surgery. I endured trauma from the labor, but then also had chosen to try and deliver my placenta on my own. And so that was another prolonged waiting period. And when that didn't happen naturally because of just the physical trauma that I was under, had to have surgery. The surgery was traumatic for my husband. Just leading up to it was so many ways that I felt like the enemy was attacking us, but then God brought in this just peaceful provision. After that, we went home and you start the process of figuring out what does life look like now. I like to say there's like this firm line in the sand. There's this line before Knox died and what life looked like then. And then there's the life afterwards. And I would say those first few months are just a fog. They were a blur. But what ended up coming out of that was a blessing. And our doctors had told us you need to wait at least 3 months. 3 months was the exact date they gave us to start trying again. And even at that point, we don't want you just to start trying again because of your history. So we want you to come in. We're going to do more testing. Chris is going to get more testing. I had had difficulty hormonally with levels staying at a you know, amount that was safe to carry a pregnancy. And so we knew that when we were ready to step into that space, we had a lot of work to do, but God had other plans. And exactly 3 months later, I found out I was pregnant in a hotel room in Chicago where I was for a work trip at that time. We had not started any medication. We had not started any testing. We had started a first round of blood testing just to see where I was at, kind of create a baseline. And I got a call from my doctor's office while I was in Chicago saying, by any chance, do you have a pregnancy test? We are seeing levels on you that we've never seen. And these levels are indicating that you are potentially pregnant right now. So we need you to go ahead and test, because if you are, we need you in the doctor's office tomorrow as a safety protocol to go ahead and get things moving. And at that time, I thought, there's no way. I tried really hard. We collectively tried very hard. This was an impossible task for us. Not only that, but we are in the thick of grieving. And I remember thinking, I don't even know that it's possible for us to be able to get pregnant, but also to sustain a pregnancy. Mm. And I flew back home and got our confirmation that next day. And so my pregnancy with Hayes and kind of how it relates to really this, the surrender and grief, is it's very multi-layer for me, and at least in my experience, because getting so pregnant so quickly after our loss was difficult. I struggled the entire pregnancy with a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, a lot of medical trauma, a lot of PTSD. Hayes's birth was really traumatic in and of itself. Thank God for the blessing and the provision of a healthy son. And so we brought Hayes into the world and it wrecked me in the most beautiful ways. I have learned so much by being a mom to Hayes. But we were presented with challenges as it related to Hayes's health. And so Hayes now is almost six. He has experienced febrile seizures, which I won't dig into too much, but if you have experience with them, or just any parent or a loved one has something that isn't going right medically, it's terrifying. For me, it was a grief trigger. So I very quickly went through a space of my son dying, getting pregnant, having a traumatic pregnancy and a delivery, and then very soon afterwards, my living son experiencing seizures, which for me was a, oh my goodness, the glass ceiling has already shattered once. I'm living in a constant state of he's going to die too. And so for me, it was up until a particular point that I'm excited to dig into a little bit more. I stayed consumed in that cycle of chaos.
Shauna, there's so many parts of your story that I'm so confident are going to resonate with somebody listening right now. And what I think is interesting is there were a lot of different markers where fear attached its ugly claws to you. But then also the beautiful opportunity, if we'll look, if our eyes will be open to where Jesus was present and known. So first of all, it is not easy to share your story.
No.
And I just want to thank you for for sharing and being vulnerable, because I know that your vulnerability is going to touch somebody listening on the other side or watching on the other side. So how would you define grief?
For me, I look at it as the longing of a space that is so meaningful to you that is gone. And I think people can get a very analytical, right? A very go to the dictionary and look up what that looks like. But I think grief is just this deep, innate connection that you have to something, someone that you love very deeply, that that connection is severed here on earth, right? And the aftermath of your body processing that. So physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, grief is experienced and felt through the body in all of those ways.
That's a very meaningful definition. So you talked about analytical and book, like the book says, or the dictionary says. So I have tried to learn, just being in ministry and loving people well, the stages of grief, having walked through grief myself. Would you agree or disagree that there's stages of grief, and maybe what stages have you experienced or are still experiencing?
Yeah. So I absolutely agree that there's stages of grief. You know, there's the denial, there's the anger, there is the bargaining, there's the depression and the acceptance. And that is, if you look up by kind of clinical standards, what are they going to define those stages at? Where I think I would interject to some degree, and where I think a lot of people may get confused about, is an unrealistic timeline of how those should be experienced and in what order. So I think you will feel, and I personally have felt, a multitude of all of those stages at multiple times within my grief journey, out of order, not in the same order. And once you are working through a stage, I might go back to one. I might go back to another. I think there's kind of just this unrealistic expectation that, again, let me define these stages. Let me give myself a timeline that I'm supposed to work through these, and then I can be done. Then the suffering can lessen. And I think it was pivotal for me to understand that we weave in and out of those, and that they can run concurrently. They can be layered on. I will experience different things. And I also could feel those stages differently at different stages in my grief. But ultimately, I'm walking through those stages of grief the entire time I'm here on earth.
Man, that's so helpful, because a lot of us will turn to the textbook and we'll say, okay, in this month I'll experience this and this, and or just maybe you'll skip over one stage and then go back to another one. And a perfect example is our sweet daughter Lila lost her first writing course and she is just wrecked with grief right now, her sweet little heart, you know. And she said something that triggered Troy in his grief from losing his father. And she said this very line: I can't believe I will never see Indy again, which is her horse. And then it just, all of a sudden, Troy, just the waterworks. And he was like, yeah, like I will never see my dad again, mm-hmm. you know? And so that took him back to whatever stage mm-hmm. of grief that was. Cause I do believe he's in the acceptance stage of mm-hmm. it. But yeah, I mean, just being able to walk in and out of those stages and know that it's healthy and it's okay. And not one person's Absolutely. Grief story looks the same.
Absolutely. And even giving yourself grace of how I handle the depression of my grief is different at this stage than it was the first year, right? Being able to recognize that it might still exist, but it might look different has been profound for me.
And you really have been able to turn your pain into incredible purpose. We're going to talk a little bit about some really cool moments that has happened between us and the healing process. But prior to that, you got involved with an organization called Breeze Gift, and that is about... I mean, I'll let you explain it. Go ahead and explain what Breeze Gift is.
Yeah. So I love Breeze Gift. Any opportunity I get a chance to just talk about it, because it's one of those spaces in my life that I see God having provided for in advance, and it blows my mind. So one of my very good friends, her name is Jenny. She experienced the loss of her precious daughter, Bree, in 2019. And Jenny and I were very linear. We were friends that ran in the same group, but we weren't doing life together. And when I say doing life together, it's like, it's your intimate circle, right? It's your people that they know everything. And I remember after Knox had passed away, you know, we had a couple conversations, and then we were pregnant at the exact same time, our son Hayes and then her daughter Olivia. And when they were about a little, probably like a year and a half, Bree passed away. And there was this moment that we went to their house, and it was just a few, I think it was the day after, to be honest, after Bree had went to heaven. And we were doing kind of a prayer vigil at their home. And I remember we ended up going early to see them. And I remember standing outside, not wanting to go in. And just thinking, who am I? Who am I to go in here? We're not doing life together. Like, we're friends, but like, we're not that close. And am I going to do more harm than good? Mm. I had walked through the loss of Knox. And so I think I was very in tune at that point to like loving people differently. Yeah. My empathy changed by losing Knox. My heart changed. And so I remember the enemy just attacking me and me physically being sick, like physically thinking, no, we'll do the vigil. Let's leave. I don't want to be here right now. I'm not going to go in their house. And what ended up transpiring was God just, he just blew us away. And Jenny and I were able to come together in just this beautiful moment where she was like, help me, help me. And I remember just speaking and not knowing what I was saying because God was just taking over. And what culminated from that point was just this beautiful friendship where we walked through this unimaginable connection that we shared. But through that ended up creating a nonprofit.
Yes, ma'am.
My background, not everybody knows, is in nonprofit management. I spent over a decade working in nonprofits and just knowing organizationally, how to start nonprofits, how to run nonprofits. And oh my goodness, here's this opportunity where God, in the absolute depths of our suffering, these horrific circumstances, gave life to something that had beautiful purpose. And so Breeze Gift works to fund adoptions, kids, and gives the gifts of kids to families. It gives me goosebumps. Gives the gift of love and the gift of a child to families who either cannot have children, who have lost children, or who cannot afford the insurmountable cost of adoption. So we walk alongside these families. God equipped us. God equipped us to be able to do that, and to be able to grow it into just this absolutely mind-blowing organization at this point. Alongside that, Jenny and I also started this support group called In the Waiting.
Yeah.
And so we birthed this organization. And I said earlier, I don't know that I call it an organization, but you never know what it's going to turn into, what God will do with it. But it really started out as a space that moms like us, like Jenny and I didn't necessarily have a space like this where it was like, I just want to walk in somewhere. Like I'm having a cup of coffee or like our conversations, like, let's get into it.
Yeah.
Let's be vulnerable. I don't have the tolerance for small talk.
For fluff. For Shauna fluff. Says fluff.
For fluff. But I think that's one of the hard spaces to walk through after grief is it kind of was like, for lack of a better word, like my child died.
Right.
I don't have time to like not to surface level with people.
Right.
Let's get in. And I felt like that was a gap that people were missing was we don't know how to love people who are grieving well. We do a really not so great job at it. And so we started this support group that meets monthly with bereaved mothers. And so those two, Breeze Gift and then In the Waiting, kind of go concurrently and have just given us this really beautiful opportunity to have purpose and have purpose in the suffering that we had.
I've personally been able to walk alongside both of those beautiful things that God has helped you get into motion, and they are extraordinary.
Fearless Podcast family, I'm just going to take a second to interrupt. We have more than this podcast that can help you overcome fear and anxiety in a world that feeds it. And I wouldn't be a good friend if I didn't tell you about that. So here are the top three things I want to make you aware of that I hope that you'll check out. And they're all going to be linked in the show notes. First, we have video Bible studies that we call Fearless Impact. Now, these are designed for you to take individually or in a group of other people. We've got topics like overcoming the battlefield of the mind, and we call that one Freedom Thoughts. Also, learning why slowing down and being still is so important if you want to overcome anxiety. That one's called Be Still. And last but not least, off my book, Nervous Breakthrough, we have a video study called Fearless Breakthrough. All of these studies come with companion guides as well, so you can kind of follow along in a workbook. They're really, really great resources. The second thing I want you to know is about our events page. We almost always have something going on at Fearless Unite that we want you to know about. It may be a small community event or a retreat in Branson. Whatever it is, we want you to know what we have going on. Lastly, I want to connect with you. I send out anxiety tips every week on Tuesdays via email and sometimes even a text message. And I want to connect with you weekly. All three of these things can be found on the top of our website banner at fearlessunite.com. Fearless Impact resources, our events, and the ability to be able to connect with me. You can find all of those direct links in our show notes.
You actually brought up something that I think is incredibly important that we touch on. You mentioned about when you were walking into Jenny's house after she had just lost her daughter, that the enemy had just taken a hold of your thoughts and you were scared to go in. And I imagine that some of that fear could have been, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I don't say the right, like, you know, or even the who am I kind of thing. So I think this is really important because, you know, I got the opportunity to speak at your, in the waiting group. And I had that same fear, like, what if I screw this up? What if I say something? So what have you learned that you should absolutely should not say to grieving people?
You know, I think I will back up a tiny bit and say the worst thing that you could say is nothing. I think that we so often, myself included, is like, what if I say the wrong thing? What if this doesn't come out the way that I wanted? And I think some of that can come from a space of wanting to fix somebody's pain. You want it to be perfect because you want them to stop feeling it, right? You don't want them to experience the pain. And so my best advice would be come into it from a space of knowing you may say the wrong thing and be honest about that, right? Come into it from a space of, I love you so much and I'm terrified that I'm going to say the wrong thing.
Just be honest.
And I might, but I'm not going anywhere and I'm here for you. And what can I do now that will make you immediately feel comfort, right? Not fix this, but how can I comfort you? And they probably aren't going to have the answer for you right away. But I think one of the most beautiful things is I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you so you feel comfort. I'm going to pray for you so when you open your eyes tomorrow and don't feel like starting your day, that the first two steps might be easier. right? It's more about shifting our language to somebody. But again, I think one of the most damaging things you can do to somebody you love, and from hearing from so many bereaved women, again, is saying nothing.
Mm. Ooh, okay. So we have to say something, friends, but be humble.
Be humble.
And I think that's really good. Just, it would be like Satan to make you afraid to love someone well.
Absolutely. And to, again, tempt you with having to do it perfect.
That's good.
And that's, I think that that's where I kind of struggled in that initial space, was walking circles and just saying like, but I might mess this up. You might, but like, don't you, when you're doing life with people or when you love and care about people, do you mess up sometimes?
Yeah.
And I think approaching it from a space of just, I might get this wrong, and being humbled in that, but just saying there is nothing that's going to keep me from loving you. Even if I say the wrong thing, I'm going to figure out how to say the right thing.
Right.
But because I'm going to be present, I'm going to figure that out. We're going to figure this out together. You don't have to do this alone. And I think that that is the hardest part to process for a lot of bereaved mothers.
Yeah.
Is, why do people who love me stay silent?
Yeah.
And then sometimes you ask those people and they're like, I just don't want to say the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like, I understand that fear, but at what cost? What is your silence costing you? Potentially a relationship disintegrating that you loved and really cared for.
Love your people well, friends. Love your people well. So, Shauna, you were in a stage of just kind of stuck, fear, the chaos of the circle of anxiety. Mm-hmm. And there's a really sweet moment that happened between us. You went to a retreat for the very first time. It was so unlike you and out of character to go to something like this where you didn't really know anybody and there was going to be other women there and you were just not in a great space. And God showed up in just a really, really powerful way. That is a really cool story, but I want to get to a cooler story because the Holy Spirit really did something in that moment, not only between us, but just what God needed to show you for healing, right? And then so you go to this retreat, you get a breakthrough, right? And then I get to walk alongside of you in a Bible study where we do freedom thoughts, where you're untangling all the fears and lies that Satan has just bound you back on, and freedom is just happening left and right. Then you feel called to step into this ministry and to work for this ministry. And now we get to co-labor alongside each other, which is just, it's such a joy in a gift. However, there is a moment still that happened at the second retreat where now you're not only, you've come back, but not as a guest, but as a teacher.
Yeah.
And so now you are walking alongside Fearless and you got to get up and share a message about surrender with everyone there. And there was not a dry eye in the place because you were so vulnerable on your journey and your surrender. Can you just share like some highlights of that message? Because even as I'm saying it's bringing tears to your eyes.
And I think about that because that was such a profound moment for me in my ultimate walk with God. I mean, it really was. You touched on the retreat and doing the freedom thoughts. Those were resources in my toolkit that got me above drowning. So when I attended the retreat, I was in a spiral of just chaos. I had experienced a trauma trigger with Hayes where he had a seizure right before that retreat. And I was stuck in that spiral. When I would have a trauma trigger, it would take me weeks to months to feel like I got to a place where I just wasn't constantly in fight and flight, which not only is damaging spiritually to you, but like mentally and physically. And so going to the freedom thoughts, after the retreat was like another layer of, oh my goodness, how is the enemy attacking me with the lies that are filling my head, right? which was a lot of fear, a lot of shame, and a lot of guilt. I think the enemy works very strategically in those spaces. And that's what was really holding me prisoner, was that I was experiencing the suffering. I was experiencing suffering, and I wasn't able to get out of the cycle that it had me chained in. So leading up to this retreat, I'm getting ready to speak. And prior to the retreat, Hayes had more seizures. And where that would have been leading up to that point, again, a trauma trigger that, okay, now I'm signed up for a couple weeks and months. I'm down for the count. And I struggled very much internally. I was definitely somebody that from the outside, things looked shiny and bright, and I was doing everything above and beyond that I needed to. But internally, I was, again, locked into just this really unhealthy space of control, fear, anxiety, shame, guilt. And so my retreat message came out of that place, and it was titled Suffering After Breakthrough.
Yes.
And it was, I think it changed me just as much as hopefully the women who experienced that message in person. But I was able, in preparation for this message and currently at that time, walking in what would have been a trauma cycle for me and a spiral. All of these things that I had been equipped with, attending the retreat, doing Freedom Thoughts, getting into the word differently, understanding surrender differently, changing my relationship with God as it related to my surrender, led me to a place of being able to walk through that circumstance and loving God through it and not being consumed by this chaos and this spiral. And to really come to a place of freedom. I unlocked, and I say I did not, but I pursued this intimate relationship with God that because I was willing to step into, God released the chains that that suffering held on me.
Mm.
It didn't change that I still wasn't going to experience sufferings. And that was the shift for me. I kind of was in this space of like, haven't I suffered enough? Right? It's that bargaining. Haven't I gone through enough? Why do I have to continue to fight for the lives of my children? Like, why does that have to be something that I constantly, and it gets me so emotional, because if you're listening, insert your suffering. Like, who hasn't sat there with a suffering and been like, God, like, why do I have to struggle with this addiction? Why do I have to struggle with this obsessive desire to do X, Y, and Z? Why do I have to suffer with whatever that looks like, finances? And we bargain with God, and it brings out all of these emotions and the struggle that we can stay consumed and locked in. And for me, it was the shift of just saying, but I'm going to experience sufferings. I'm not guaranteed that because I experienced one suffering, right, or however many sufferings, that for the rest of my time here on earth, I'm scot-free. Like, take me off, I'm good. I paid my dues. What it said was, even if Hayes experiences another seizure, who is God? God is always good. Does God always love me? Yes. Does God always love my son? Yes. Does God love him more than I could even imagine, and more than to some degree I do? Absolutely. Right? What does life look like differently when I'm no longer chained to the why me? Why me? God, how could you? I feel hopeless. I'm so scared. He's going to die. He's going to die. So I'm not going to sleep because I'm so scared, right? What would be different about my life if I stayed doing that and just said, you know, every time a suffering comes, count me out for a couple months. But what if that month turns into a year? What if it turns into a few years? How could that wreck my life? But what God offered me was the freedom to say no more.
No, ma'am.
No more. No, ma'am. We're getting that on a shirt. No, ma'am. You don't have to suffer in the way that you've been allowing yourself to suffer, right? Because I will provide provision in that suffering that will bring you peace and comfort. So since then, when I have experienced, because I've experienced trauma triggers that, again, would have taken me down. My attack plan, totally different. Totally different. And instead of positioning myself, which was a big old shiny temptation for me, fear and anxiety said, hey, Shauna, go to yourself first. You're experiencing a trauma trigger. You know what's comfortable for you? Isolating, controlling, not telling people, right? Like, you take it on. You carry all these burdens because you're the best equipped to be able to do it. You know Hayes best. You know these circumstances best. And that surrender after a breakthrough allowed me to say, absolutely not. Shauna, you are the least qualified to take control. But you know who is qualified? God. And what is he calling you to do? Stop carrying this burden because you're causing undue suffering to yourself. So my battle plan looked different. It meant Hayes has a seizure or I have a trigger. What am I immediately doing? I'm going to God. And then I'm going to my people I do life with and I'm saying, I'm over here. I'm tornadoing, right? I'm on my knees. Pray for me. Pray for me right now. Here's where I'm being attacked. Here's the struggle. Here's the thing I'm trying to control. And they surround me because in that time I can't do it, right? And then it's, I'm going to the Bible and I'm praying and I am equipping myself through God's word to fight these battles versus going out on the battlefield alone, completely ill-equipped and saying, I got this, when I most certainly do not.
Shauna, what I want to ask you here, I think, I hope is not offensive. So give me the same grace.
I'll give you grace.
You know, stinky grief is like this phrase, stinky grief is coming to my mind because I think we've all walked alongside maybe, or know some people that just are stuck. Mm-hmm. They will not get out of the grief cycle. Mm-hmm. And often the grief cycle goes into deep depression, anxiety, absolutely, and fear. I mean, I had chills all over my body when you were like, no, fear says Shauna's in control. Da, 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 da. And I have been in moments like that before. So what advice would you, I mean, you're surrounded by people that love Jesus and you can shoot a quick text out and say, go to battle for me. But there is so many people listening right now. They're like, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. And I don't even, I'm mad at God right now. Mm-hmm. I'm actually mad at God and I don't want to go to him because I don't trust him and I don't think he's good and I don't think he's faithful. So what advice would you give to that person maybe in stinky grief? Because I think you're in a great, a healthy place with Jesus, but there's so many that aren't.
You could not have said that better. And I think one thing that I would change about that is it's not the person that is stuck. That is where the enemy loves for them to stay. And there are oftentimes I have conversations where I have a lot of guilt about the privilege that I have in my grief journey, which is what I've had access to. And there are so many people, like you said, who are walking in spaces where they do not have a good support system, a healthy support system. And so for me, I think one way is by talking about grief in the capacity that we're talking about it. The conversation has got to change. It has to change. And one of the reasons we started in the waiting was because we saw a gap. People were not being loved well. Women were not being loved well. And we hold our monthly meeting at our church, at our home church. Not everybody who comes to the meetings has a home church or maybe is connected to God in that way. So it can be an introduction to them. But if somebody is listening right now and they're saying, you know, it must be nice. It must be nice, Shauna, to sit there and say, your life changed because you had access to these things. But what about right now? What can I do right now? And I would say the quickest thing you can do is get on your knees. Get on your knees and just say, God, I have zero answers. And to be perfectly honest, I'm really mad at you.
Yeah.
I'm really mad at you. And I'm not a perfect Christian. None of us are. And I've said that prayer. And I said, I'm so mad and I have nowhere for this to go. Will you give me safe spaces that I can trust with whatever this is? And I don't think you have to be at any space within, right? Within your faith journey. You can be a baby Christian. You can be really pissed off at God.
Yes.
You can be really pissed off at God. And I think sometimes people think, well, like when I talk to God, like, are we supposed to be, does he want me to be buttoned up? I've said some rough things to God because I look at it like we are doing life together. We are in an intimate relationship. My God can handle my burdens. He can handle my burdens. And so I would say, number one, get on your knees. But two, here's the thing that I actually want to hit a little closer to home. Who is listening right now who loves somebody or is connected to somebody or is supporting somebody? Who is that person? And what can you do better to love them well? We have a grief problem primarily because we are not supporting people who are grieving well. I'm telling you, when somebody's in the thick of grief, they're not necessarily saying, oh, here's where I should go. Here's where your brain's, it's fog. So our support network very much can be coming alongside and saying, I see you stuck. I see you spiraling. I see you with anger seeping from your soul. Instead of being afraid of your grief, because again, that looks uncomfortable. People grieving and grieving probably outwardly may be hard for people to stomach, but somebody walking up and saying, your grief doesn't scare me. You know what does scare me? The further and further away you're getting from where you can get relief and freedom.
Which is first Jesus.
I'm going to help you get there.
Yes.
Which is God. And I think that that's one of the most beautiful ways that we can help in that circumstance.
Shauna, that is so, you just saying we have a grief problem. I mm-hmm. think you're right. And there's just something like coming over me right now that I want to call out someone that feels called to start something, yeah. to start something like Shauna has had the courage to start. Do it. Mm-hmm. Do it. Just take, you don't have to know all the answers. You don't have, it doesn't have to be a legal nonprofit right now. Just maybe have some people over that you know that are grieving right now and love them well. Have one person over that mm-hmm. it's grieving and love them well. Show the love of Jesus to them. God partners with his people here on earth to love people mm-hmm. well. And we do have a grief problem. Mm-hmm. And I think I was telling you about this before we started that in the Old Testament, people had to grieve for 30 days before yeah. any business could happen anymore. Like we don't grieve. We don't even grieve for 30 minutes. Sometimes we're just on to the funeral, on to the like, and it's like, on. No, mm-hmm. grieve with your people well.
And be willing for it to be uncomfortable and ugly to some degree for a while.
Yeah.
I think you hit it really well in talking about there's almost this, the support is so thick. It is so thick and so heavy when the grief is new, right? Everybody is blowing yeah. up your phone when someone dies right away, right? Like those first couple of days or the first couple of weeks, they're sending the flowers. They're coming to the funeral, right? Your fridge is full. But like, what does life look like 6 months later? What does life look like for them a year later, right? Mm-hmm. And what does the support look like for them? And I think that that's really the space that we have a grief problem in, is we expect things to maybe lessen, right? For them at a certain amount of time, or maybe that they don't need that support anymore. Because it is. It's not easy to get in the thick of somebody who is grieving. I can tell you right now, I've had probably some of the most horrific conversations that I've had with moms, with bereaved mothers who are processing this trauma and like having these thoughts and having the enemy tell them lies that like are absolutely soul crushing. But I sit there and I think, how humbling and what a privilege. Like, what a God-given privilege it is to have the trust of somebody who is walking through that, who says like, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to trust you with my grief and my pain and my trauma. And what would life look like for them if they were doing that alone? And I think a lot of people are.
One thing I told, and I realize but you've taught me this, don't compare each other's grief. Mm-hmm. Like what's grief for you might not be as strong as somebody, but like never compare each other's grief. And I'm grateful that you've taught me that. So I'm going to say this and you're going to say, yes, it's okay. Cause I'm talking about my daughter losing her horse again. Like some people be like, oh my God, Christy, stop talking about that because somebody else has just lost a child. Right. But what I'm trying to say is I had this internal fleshly thing to just move her on. Like it's because I wanted to fix her pain and I just didn't want to be in this moment where, I mean, like I was sick to my stomach to tell her before it happened because I just knew she was going to take it so hard. But then I remembered there's a scripture that says God collects our tears in a bottle. Mm-hmm. And I thought, oh man, like he made us with the ability to cry. Absolutely. And crying cleanses and releases the things that God gave us the emotions for. So there's so many people that pride themselves in the fact that they never cry or I never cry, but God wants you to do that. Like he collects your tears in a bottle because he loves you that much.
Absolutely. And couldn't we take example from that and be doing the same? Like how valuable the word says that God collected, like it's, God didn't shovel tears. God didn't hurriedly, that's right? Good. It says collects and collects is with care, right? If I'm collecting, I'm gathering it. And so I think coming along somebody and saying like, I will collect your grief. Lila, your daughter, right? I'm going to sit with you in it. And that's what I try and tell people is like, I'm going to sit in it. And if today you want to let the tears out and flow and we need to process, that's fine.
Yeah.
If you want to be silent today, that's fine. But like, I'm not going to go anywhere and nothing that you say is going to scare me. Mm-hmm. Your grief isn't too much. And I think that that's become kind of this feeling of, whew, it's too much.
Yeah.
That's a lot to handle.
Yeah.
And it is.
Shauna, this has been such a rich, we didn't get through 90% of some of the, but you know, God took it where he needed to take it. And I love that. I absolutely love that. So, I would love for you to pray over anyone that is grieving and pray that they would be able to surrender in their grief. But as we close out, is there any last minute thing that you didn't get to say that you really feel like you'd like to say about grief?
Yeah, I think one thing for me, and I can definitely share this so that you can kind of link it. But really over the past, I would say few years, the past 2 or 3 years, shifting my focus to having hope as it relates to heaven has been really life-giving to me in my waiting. So I say in the waiting and in my waiting is kind of the space of time that we have here on earth until we're in heaven and we're reunited with our loved ones. But here in our waiting, we can still find joy, right? And we can still find purpose. And it's been really hope-filling for me to dive into, but what does God say and what does the Bible say about heaven? And it has allowed the longing I have for Knox to soften to some degree because I have so much eagerness for what I have to look forward to. And I think that that has just changed my vision. It's helped me to have a heaven focused vantage point rather than a, what am I missing here on earth? And what makes me feel hopeless? It makes me feel fulfilled that God has promised me what he will deliver to me. And so being able to just pour into like how incredible heaven is. And I'll share, there was a really beautiful YouVersion on the Bible app plan that I went through, which highly recommend that. Because if you're walking through suffering and you're walking through grief, YouVersion has amazing plans that you can do that at home or you can do that with friends. And so I've done quite a few that really have just dug into like, what is heaven? And I would encourage you friends to do that because I think just seeing the magnificence, and this is from a, we don't even know. That's scratching the surface of what waits for us gives me the provision here and the fuel here in my waiting because I know what's to come.
Mm. We're going to absolutely link that YouVersion Bible app, plan is what they call them. We'll link that in the show notes. Also like to link Bree's gift and in the waiting to the show notes as well. Shauna, one thing that you have taught me so well is that pain and joy can coexist at the same time. And as your beautiful eyes just whelp up with tears, I still see tremendous joy and peace all throughout your life. And so I'm proud to do life with you. Thank you so much for sharing so beautifully. I'm going to have you pray for us.
Father God, Lord, I know that there is hearts that are listening to this conversation and they are maybe walking through the spiral of chaos or walking through the pain that comes with grief and loss. And Lord, I just want to come alongside them in a space of comfort that only you can provide. We know, Lord, that we can endure because you sustain. We know that when we are empty, you are the only thing that can make us full. Lord, we know that when we pray, it activates armies in heaven. So today, I just want to take an opportunity to pray over those hearts. You know who they are. They're going to feel this when they're listening. I want them to know they're not alone. I want them to know that their grief is not too much. I want them to know that they are so loved and so cherished. I want those who are experiencing suffering in their life right now and who may be in those positions of finding themselves on their knees and saying, why? Why do I have to endure any more of this? Haven't I been through enough? God, I want you to hear their cries. I want you to hear the burdens that they have. And I want you to let them feel safe in surrendering that to you. On those knees, I want their hands to open. And I want them to say, I can't carry this anymore. This burden is too heavy for me. I don't want to do it anymore. And I can't live this way anymore. And Lord, I want you to give them the provision of freedom. I'm praying over these hearts. I cherish these hearts deeply because I know what they're walking through and I know how that feels. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Shauna.
Thank you.
If you found this to be helpful, you can find out so much more in my book, Nervous Breakthrough. And guess what? Right now you can order it on Amazon. Also, can you do something for me? Will you help us get the word out about this podcast? I would be so honored if you would share it with your loved ones, rate it, review it, and also be sure to subscribe. And lastly, and I really mean this, we want to hear from you. If you have suggestions or ideas on something that I should cover or a tip that you'd really like help on, please send us an email, podcast@fearlessunite.com. Again, that's podcast@fearlessunite.com. Thank you so much for listening.